Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Welcome, everyone. Great to be with you again. Here we go. Another great movie to help us wake up from the dream. And I'm sure a lot of you have heard the song from this movie, quite famous, called Let It Go. And it really is inspiring in the sense that it is always a reminder whenever I hear that song to let the past go. And another line in that song is, the past is in the past. And Jesus tells us that in the Course in Miracles. He says, the past is gone. It can touch me not. It's telling us that the Course is saying the future is imagined, the past is over and gone. And what does it mean to let go of the past? Well, maybe we could take a moment as we go into this great movie, Frozen, and talk a little bit about what it means to let go of the past. To let go of the past is not to let go of specific images or specific memories. It's to let go of the belief system that projected the whole cosmos and all of the memories. The positive memories and the negative memories are all part of the past. So we have been accustomed to try to release the negative, and we have associated the negative with the past. But what Jesus is teaching us is that judgment is on a continuum. The ego is a belief in separation from God. It projects out a cosmos that's very linear, and it divides that cosmos into a past cosmos, a present one, and a future, although that present one is still not the real present moment. It's not the light. It's not the holy instant. It's just another construct. So when we say be present with the tree or be present with the butterfly, that's just meant to bring you your attention to relax and sink deep inward, to go toward the light, because the light is the present moment. The perceptual world is all past, over and gone. A script is written. So when we look at it in terms of this movie, we're going to see that in this movie, our two main characters are two sisters, Elsa and Anna. And Elsa and Anna have in many ways a pretty typical sibling relationship. One is older than the other. Elsa is older than Anna, and Elsa seems to have some powers. She can seem to do things almost like a little wizard. She has these powers. And it's interesting with the idea of power in this world, because we can believe that we have powers in terms of physical strength or mental strength or powers of intelligence. Some may feel they have psychic powers. We may believe in things like political power. We can believe in personal power, like the power of influence and the power of persuasion. And then you get into things like manifesting, where you can believe that you have a personal mind that's capable of manifesting things, manifesting diamonds and rubies, soulmates, houses, cars, all kinds of things. So there's the whole manifesting power thing. But we could say that even with manifesting, even with using the power of the mind to try to bring something into manifestation or form, that's just a reverberation or a reflection. It's just a glimmering of what real power is. And then we start to understand as we go much deeper that all of those powers that I just mentioned aren't powerful at all. None of them, not a single one of them, because all power is of God and all power is of spirit. Just like love, Jesus teaches us in the workbook of the Course that there is only one kind of love. There is only one love, and it's God's love. And everything else is an imitation. It's a substitute. And the same with power, that all power is of spirit. So we could say that the kingdom of heaven, our eternal home, is what the power is. And then the problem with perceiving power in the cosmos, in the projected cosmos of the ego, is that if you believe there's actually power in this world, then you believe in miscreation. You believe that you can take the power of God and use it, or I should say misuse it, to project, to manifest, to make something the way that you believe you want it, which is really just the ego's preferences. That's all it is. When even in Star Trek, when Jean-Luc Picard, the captain of the Enterprise, tells his first lieutenant, make it so. Make it so. And the problem is that we can't make anything so in this world because it's a projection. So if we believe that there is such a thing as personal power, or power to use the mind to make forms or to manifest specific forms, or political power or physical power or the power of money, power of wealth, the power of influence, all these things, the power of persuasion, all these things, if you believe in any of them, then basically you believe in miscreation. And what miscreation is the belief that the separation has happened. And what forgiveness is the experience that the separation never happened. So you can see that the return to the awareness of divine power requires starting to realize the impossibility of anything that would be other than that divine power, other than God, other than Christ. And when Jesus seemed to heal the sick and raise the dead, he wasn't really manifesting in the way that we think of manifesting. It was just, he was drawing forth a witness that the power of God triumphs or transcends every law of this world. The laws of economics, the power of God transcends those. The laws of gravity, the laws of rules and regulations, and the laws of countries. the physical laws, the laws of physics, all of the laws of the cosmos are generated from the belief in separation, which means that all of the laws of the cosmos are part of the belief in miscreation. The good news is that miscreation is impossible. Would God have created a being of light that could miscreate? No. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't extend all this power and glory and go, ooh, I hope they don't misuse it. Because God knows the reality of love. The only law there is the law of love, the law of divine love. So in this movie, we're going to see the two sisters, and Elsa will seem to rise to be the queen of the land. And her sister, Anna, her younger sister, and Elsa, they're going to go through a lot of different situations and circumstances that will involve rebellion, protectionism. It will involve specialness. It will involve this idea of trying to physically turn away and physically depart or put distance between in order to gain a sense of freedom. And of course, many of us have tried that. We, a lot of times when we're teenagers, we dream of the day when we will leave our parents' house and suddenly everything will be perfect. Once we walk out the door of our parents' house, angels will sing, butterflies will come and surround and swirl around our head. Our cares and concerns with those authoritative beings will be done once we walk through the door and say, goodbye, I'm on my own now. I'm an adult. I'm a free adult. And then we only get like three or four steps and we go, ah, well, I don't feel too free. Why? I thought I would be super free. When I walked out of my parents' house, I thought I'd be super, super free. And we realized that the freedom is not to be found in the body. Now, many of us will go through many more experiences with the hero of the dream, the body, which will just show us constantly that we are not free. Still imprisoned as long as we believe the body can bring us freedom. We're really looking for the freedom in the wrong direction. We should be going toward the light to find that freedom, not looking into the physicality to find the freedom. So in this movie, we're going to see a lot of these things played out. And I mentioned that I think these sisters, Elsa and Anna, are really, I think, the main characters. But we do kind of have a Holy Spirit reflection that is white, white like a dove, and it's Olaf. It's a snowman. Yes, that's right. We have a snowman to come and reflect the all-inclusiveness of love, the relaxation of love, the trust and faith of love, the faith that it's always going to work out no matter what. And in many ways, he's very, very loving. He's quite humorous, and he's also quite clueless at times, which that's another good characteristic of being a reflection of the Holy Spirit, because you don't put meaning into the situations. You basically realize that to let go of the past is simply to let go of all of the ego meaning that was put on the world. And that's why Jesus has workbook lessons for us. Like, I do not understand what anything is for. In fact, the very first workbook lesson of the course is nothing I see means anything. And this is Jesus calling us and saying, just be willing to drop everything that you believe and think about this world. Leave the world as a blank space. Why not leave the world as a canvas, and that let the Holy Spirit give you a perspective? Let the Holy Spirit give the meaning to the images, and he'll give you a very unified, holistic meaning. But don't try to read meaning into anything of this world, because when you read meaning into any image or any situation or any circumstance, then that just means that you believe that the past is real. And if you believe the past is real, you believe miscreation is real. And if you believe you can misuse the power of God, you'll feel guilty. And it's all because of the belief in the impossible. And Walt Disney, the company and Walt himself first started off with animation and Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse, and it started off as cartoons. And here we are, we're still in cartoon land here. And most of us, when we watch a cartoon, there's a part of us that's like knows that it's watching an animation. It's watching animated characters. They do things to the animated characters. With Anna and Elsa, they give them big, beautiful eyes. So we go, ooh, we fall in love with Anna and Elsa because of their big eyes. They basically are taking images and they're moving the images around and giving them meaning as if they have life. And when we look at the built world or the physical world or even the natural world of trees and oceans and rivers, it's the same thing. This world is very much just like animation. We're just giving motion and meaning to images and calling it life. We're calling it life. We're calling it our life. When we say, how did you live your life? We're saying, how did you handle those moving images? And Jesus is really working to teach us that what we perceive is really not life at all. It's just a bunch of interpretations. And we keep reacting emotionally to our mind's interpretations of the images. And so the mind training is to help us learn to give those interpretations over, align with the Holy Spirit, and see the world from a version of the present moment. What do I mean by a version of the present moment? Well, the present moment is pure light. So to see the world, and we'll call it a purified form of the past, a unified form of the past, a holistic form of the past, that's what it means to forgive. To see the world as a dream, and the dream is completely unified. So there are some important things that are important themes. When we think we can save a brother or a sister, when we can save a sibling, or we need to save a sibling, we're basically still seeing the salvation in terms of the form. And Jesus is coaxing us to see that salvation is in our mind. We have to see the world completely differently than we've seen it in order to experience salvation, redemption, enlightenment, awakening. We have to see the world with completely new eyes. We have to, I always remember my friend Judy Scutch, the publisher of the course, she said, we have to see the world through real eyes. She'd say to me, we have to realize. Not these eyes, our real eyes, our spiritual eye, our let thine eye be single eye that Jesus talked about. They were using words like conceal it, and don't feel it, and hide it. Whoa, there's some definite fear underneath there with conceal it, don't feel it, and hide it. And we could say that when the mind believed that it could separate from God, and which has been called the fall from grace and the separation in many different things. It's been called a detour into fear. That basically the power of the mind was denied and pushed out of awareness. So nowadays, when you talk to human beings, they talk a lot about personal power or the power to turn their life around or wanting to be empowered as a person through human development and skills and abilities. But all the skills and abilities that human beings seem to possess are really just very faint reflections of the power of the mind. For most human beings, you know, if you talk to many scientists, they would tell you, well, you have a brain, but not a mind, because that's how ingenious the ego's trick of time and space is, to make up a body with a brain and then associate thinking with brain activity. That's how ingenious the ego is at making up a fake fantasy world and trying to assign meaning. And therefore, when people point to their head and say, I'm thinking about it, they are associating thought with the brain and the head. But thought is not in a brain. Thought is actually those little neurotransmitters that move through the gray matter in the brain are also very, very faint little reflections of actual thoughts. And when the mind falls asleep, it forgets its power completely because it's pushed away heaven. It's denied heaven. It's denied spirit. It's denied God. And it's basically denied the divine mind, which is where the power is. It's in the divinity of the mind, the capital mind, the mind that is in the mind of God and one with the mind of God. That is all powerful. But in the end, what we start to realize is when we look at what seem to be our experiences in this world, we can see where we have given belief to certain things, and we've attempted to spiritualize matter, and we've attempted to bring that power into matter and give it a name. And so in this world, there seems to be many, many different types of power. But as I was saying earlier, none of them are actually true power, because all power is of God and only of God. All power is of light and all power is pure abstraction. So this world is a complete denial of that. And we can see that the protectionism has already started, because the king and the queen see that Elsa has these magical powers and they need to be controlled. The trolls that they went to for help have basically erased all the memory. And they said that in these powers, there is beauty and there is danger. And she's told that fear will be her enemy. That's a good description of a split mind that is not sure of what it is. So we could say that judgment is an ability that was made up after the seeming fall from grace. And so all judgment is a fearful use of the mind. And that's why Jesus's entire teachings in the Bible could be summarized in judge not. Even if you remember nothing else from the Sermon on the Mount, even if you only remember two words from the Sermon on the Mount, it's judge not, because all judgment is an attempted misuse of the power of the mind. God did not create judgment. There is no judgment in God. Even things in Christianity which talk about the last judgment, it's really, that's what the atonement or forgiveness really is, but it's not God that's making that judgment. It's really when your mind wakes up and sees the forgiveness, sees the impossibility of judgment, that's the last judgment. It's not God making any judgments at all. God doesn't even know of judgment. God is pure love and oneness. So as we move through this movie, you'll see that the protectionism of the ego is coming in to protect people from being harmed by the magical powers. And of course, the king and the queen, they're trying to protect their daughter, Anna. And so they've tried to limit or hide or deny Elsa's powers in order to do that. Now, the trolls did say that in the magical powers, that there was also beauty in the magical powers. That's the miracle. That's why we study A Course in Miracles. We're looking for the beauty in the power of the mind. So when you call on Jesus and say, I'm ready to be a miracle worker, you're basically saying, I'm giving my mind over to you, Jesus, to perform miracles through it. Not that you personally are performing the miracles. You're just giving your mind over to let the miracles come through. And that is the most reflective use. I'll say it's productive. It's helpful. It's healing. It's actually just wonderful. The beautiful aspect of magical powers is not trying to manipulate the images and trying to use it in a manifesting way, but actually allowing Jesus to come through with the miracle so that you can see like a little glimpse or a little snapshot of the falsity. When you're in the miracle, you're calm, you're quiet, your mind is quiet because it sees that it can't really change the world. It's just looking upon the past and seeing it as past. Seeing the false as false is what the miracle does. As Jesus says in the Course, the miracle looks on devastation and reminds the mind that what it sees is false. So that's the beautiful use of the mind's power. That's bringing the mind back into alignment with God through the Holy Spirit's guidance. And it's also beautiful in the sense that it takes your mind into peace and it returns the mind to peace. That's really what the purpose of the miracle is. So we're called to be devoting our days, all of our days, and devoting our focus and our attention and through our willingness to miracles in order to see the world differently. And then as we see the world differently, we're ready to wake up from it, literally to remember God and remember creation. So we're at the beginning here and you're starting to see pretty strong protectionism coming in. And even though the trolls said, we're going to take out all the memories of the healing powers, the troll said, we're going to leave the fun, take away all the memories of the powers, magical powers, leave the fun. But actually, if you look at Anna's face and Elsa's face, they don't really look too happy. It's not easy to keep the fun in a child when something seems to be taken away. Did you ever try to take a spoon away from a baby who's playing with the spoon? It's not fun. It's not fun at all. It's a screaming, shouting, give me back my spoon. So this is why it takes a lot of willingness to really let the miracles come through us consistently before we start to feel the joy and the fun. So Elsa's kind of reflecting that aspect of the sleeping mind, which is like, wow, I'm really powerful at my core, but I better play small. I better dim this down because I could do some damage with my mind. You see? So she's reflecting the belief that there's some power there in the mind, and that it could be misused. And that's exactly what the whole cosmos is. It's the attempt to misuse the creative power of the mind in terms of miscreation. So we could say the Big Bang, the entire cosmos, not just some specific harm coming to a body, but we could say the general context of the cosmos is this like a veil drawn over the truth of Christ, of truth of God, God's love. And Elsa is reflecting, okay, I've got to really be careful now, and I've got to try to keep the power under control. And then her sister Anna, who she looks like she really let her hair go, she's been sleeping a lot. She looks like a teenager who's just trying to make it through day by day. And then the coronation day comes, she throws the dress on and she goes out like a firecracker, but she's like a firecracker of desire. She wants something from the world. She wouldn't mind if she meets the one. It even slipped out of her mouth, you know, when she was talking to him. She said, "You're adorable." What did I just say? You're adorable to this handsome prince that she's met, kind of a horse, and the prince ran into her. But you can see that's another aspect of the mind. Now, that aspect of the mind is not in touch with the power of the mind. It's forgotten the power of the mind, and it's looking for some satisfaction. It's looking like, yeah, that's right, Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried, and I tried, you know. She's ready to get out there and get into some action and finally have something happen in her perceived boring, dull, sheltered, closed life. She wants to get to some pizzazz. She wants to get to some sparkle. She's looking for some excitement, and she's ready to go out. And those are both aspects of the sleeping mind. Looking for excitement in the world is Anna. And Elsa trying to make it through the day without destroying something with her powerful mind, her magical powers. And those are aspects that you have to face in spiritual awakening. You know, with pursuing excitement and pizzazz in the world, I think many of us have tried that, actually. We've tried it. Actually, some of us really tried it quite a bit. But we were met with some sense of disillusionment. We were not able to find the lasting excitement in the world. We tried a lot of different ways to find that consistent excitement and that would overcome the boredom and the dullness and the guilt. But we can see from Elsa, her main thing is she feels trapped. She feels like she's had to try to rein in or cover over or hide something that's actually a part of her. And even though she has not yet found a way to control the magical powers, she does face the fear of the misuse and some of the magical powers be bringing harm. And that, of course, is a result of the belief in miscreation. The belief that you can misuse God-given power is the source of a lot of fear, anxiety, and guilt. The guilt coming when you believe you've actually harmed somebody using the power of your mind. So Jesus is teaching us, he says basically that you are afraid of your thoughts. And that's why it's going to take mind training to bring those thoughts that seem to be body thoughts, we'll call them, bring those body thoughts under Christ's control, to give all those body thoughts, which are all miscreative thoughts, under Christ's control, under the Holy Spirit's direction or Jesus's direction is going to bring the happiness. Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus can use those thoughts as part of miraculous thinking. But what you have to do when you get into the miracle, let's say you surrender to Jesus and you say, use me, use my mind, use it for the healing of the whole, use it for the healing of the whole sonship. Then what you do is you give these thoughts that there's been so much fear around, you give them over to Jesus and you say, you use them. And once you practice giving your thoughts over to Jesus, you start to find peace of mind come into your mind, because when you think that you personally have these thoughts and that these thoughts can be harmful, there's going to be guilt. But when you bring them under the direction of Jesus, you find the guilt disappears. And that's a miracle. And then you just, what does it turn into when you give these thoughts over to Jesus? It turns into guidance. Call so-and-so. See that person over there? Give him a hug. be kind. Let Jesus will actually use the body as a puppet and will start speaking through it, and smiling through it and hugging through it. If you allow those body thoughts to be under Christ's control, you're going to have a lot of fun, because you're going to see miracles. You're going to see the very helpful use of those thoughts. But if you try to claim those body thoughts as your own, that's what we call judgment. And it's harsh. No one feels good who judges, because it's not natural. It's not a natural condition of the mind. So you might say that this movie is really good for starting to see that when you pray, you really are praying for alignment with the Holy Spirit's purpose, because that is going to make all the difference. If you use your body, your house, your relationships, your job, whatever your job or your career or whatever you seem to have in this world, if you basically gather it all up and you give it over back to the Holy Spirit and Jesus and say, okay, it's yours now. I tried it on my own and it gave me mixed results. It did not give me consistent results, but I'm going to give it back. I give these abilities back to you. Maybe you can sing. You give your singing ability to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can write. Maybe you can drive a car and you give that ability to the Holy Spirit. Whatever it seems to be, you give it over to the Holy Spirit. And the purpose is to let all those skills and ability be channelized almost like in a funnel toward the light. It's like channelizing all skills and abilities that the ego made and channelizing them in one direction, which is the Holy Spirit's use. And then things start to get easier and easier and easier, because the tension in the mind starts to leave. The guilt starts to dissipate. The fear starts to subside as all those skills and abilities that the ego made are channelized back toward the light. Then the mind starts to be aware that it's becoming unified, and you start to experience yourself as more than human, more than a person. And you start to feel more truly empowered. And how can you know that you're empowered except when you feel peaceful? Now, that's the clear sign of empowerment. It's not a sense of triumph. It's not a sense of overcoming something in the world in a personal way. It's not a sense of personal victory. There is no personal victory in merging with the light. It's actually a dissolving away of the identification with the body and the world and time and the past and the future. So here we go. This is now turning into more than just a coronation party. It seems to be being interpreted by pretty much everyone at the party, from sorcery to some kind of destructive ability, or something that seems dangerous. And this is really what the sleeping mind is afraid of. It's afraid of getting in touch with the power of the mind because of the belief in misuse. And so Jesus has to say, well, why don't you put it under my control? I'll use the world for miracles. In fact, he says, even when you ask, which miracle should I perform, Jesus? And Jesus tells you, even then, you still have to put the action component of the miracle under Christ's control. So you basically have to let Jesus orchestrate time and space, and you have to let him be in charge of the behavioral, the action component of the miracle. You join in the joy. You join in your mind in the alignment. You're joined in asking Jesus, okay, how can I be of service to the whole? And then Jesus says, and by the way, let me control the action component of the miracle. That's how much surrender it takes. If you think you're going to decide upon the actions, then you can go astray pretty quickly. Because our mind is not purified to the extent of Jesus. Jesus can perform miracles indiscriminately, and he knows exactly what to do with the form. He knows if there's a word to be spoken or words, he knows exactly the words. If there's an action that's to happen, he knows exactly the action. But you have to be so surrendered over, just willing to be used for miracles, and then also let Jesus control the action component. Let Jesus control the behavioral component of the miracle. If there's some behavioral component involved, it cannot be under your own voluntary control. That's why Jesus says miracles are involuntary and they should not be under conscious control. So it's almost like saying, if you use the puppet or the marionette analogy, you really have to give over the strings to the puppeteer. And the puppeteer is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then things flow so easily. All you see is everyone gets happy. That's what happens when you surrender. You notice, wow, this feels wonderful. And if you look around, everyone seems happy. The joy is reflected right back to you real quickly. You not only feel joyful, but you inspire joy, and you draw forth witnesses of joy. And that's what takes you into the happy dream. So when you have a mystical experience where you start to feel the oneness, you feel the connection, you feel the strength, you feel the power of the mind. And then it's helpful to go into prayer and have the Holy Spirit remind you that this entire cosmos was made for one purpose. The ego made the cosmos. What's the purpose behind the Big Bang? I'll tell you what the purpose behind the Big Bang is: to make you mindless. Not only to forget the power of the mind, but to forget the mind entirely. Even when we grow up, occasionally when we're growing up as children, we hear the word mind. Unless you grow up in a real scientific house, like your parents are doctors, they'll talk a lot more about the brain. They're talking a lot more about the brain and the body. But the ego made this world of time and space with one purpose: to keep you mindless, to keep you out of touch with the mind, out of touch with the power. That's why the ego's game is smallness. The ego's game is littleness. The ego's game is scarcity, lack. The ego's game is limits, rules, regulations. The ego is all about littleness. Actually, the ego wants you to believe that you're weak, frail, and guilty. And if you insist on letting in some idea that you're powerful, it will try to convince you with pride that you're a powerful person. That's the flip side of weak person is powerful person. But neither are true. You never were a weak person or a powerful person. But when you start to regain an essence, a sense of the power of the mind, then you have to face the belief in miscreation. The belief in miscreation is the whole cosmos. It's not just stealing something from someone or harming somebody. It's literally the whole cosmos is a projection of specialness. It's a projection of the ego. So she's at the point here where she's allowed herself to not deny or repress that feeling of power. But it's actually just the first step on our journey of spiritual awakening. There are many that have had really some pretty strong glimpses, whether they're miraculous experiences or whether they're revelatory experiences or mystical experiences, they all feel very empowering. You when you have one, you go, wow, this is amazing. I am definitely not what I thought I was after you have an experience like that. But what Jesus is telling us is it's just the beginning, because we have to learn to become consistently miracle-minded in order to stay consistently aware of the power, the vastness of the mind. So right now, Elsa is just at that point where she's just like, she's come out of this dark period of years wearing gloves, hiding, concealing, playing small, shutting herself off from her sister, from the community, because of the fear of the misuse of those magical powers. And now she's finally let it rip through her. And I don't think anybody who's ever heard that song is ever going to forget it. That song will be in your mind now. Let it go. Let it go. You know, it's so strong. The past is in the past. That's like the spirit just booming through into our mind. And I remember when I first saw this movie, I was up in Camas, I think, which is high up in a mountain plateau. It was a snowy day. We all walked from Camas down to the theater. We walked in, we went into this old theater with these old chairs. And then, boom, that song just hit us all like an avalanche of light. And none of us were ever the same. We were lit up by that song. But it's interesting, when her sister's powers come up, they both were singing a song. Anna was singing a song of, we need to join together and we need to let things be made right. Wow, Elsa's song turned into this acknowledgement of what she called the storm within. Ah, that's the unconscious mind. There's a storm underneath our perceptual world. The perceptual world that we perceive with our five senses is, I did a diagram called levels of mind. It's the most outermost ring on the diagram. And the ring that our five senses perceive, it's really like the gross, we'll call it the gross perceptual world. Underneath that ring, that perceptual ring, is a storm. And the storm is the emotional realm of fear. So a lot of times we grow up hearing love makes the world go round. Actually, it's fear. Fear moves the spheres. fear moves the cosmos. Fear moves the planets. There's a ring of fear that's underneath the perceptual world. And when people meditate, even like Vipassana or major meditators, the deeper they go into the mind, every time one meditates to go really deep, you have to touch upon the ring of fear, because the ring of fear is what made the perceptual world. Jesus tells us in A Course in Miracles, he says, you will look upon that which you feel within. And that's what the levels of the mind diagram that Jesus gave me shows, that right outside the ring of emotion is the ring of perception. Now, underneath that ring of emotion is the realm of cognition or thoughts. And then underneath the thoughts is the realm of beliefs. So you can believe things about your thoughts, because belief is actually deeper than the thoughts themselves. And then the ego itself is a belief. And then as you go down to the core, it's the prayer or the desire of the heart. And Jesus said, you know, he said, basically, truth will be returned by your desire as it was lost by your desire for something else. So that desire is the core inside that sets us free. We had a wish to be separate that got placed on that altar, and boom, we seem to see a cosmos. And then when we forgive or accept the atonement, then that wish disappears. It dissolves and never was. And we return to let thine eye be single. We return to creation, spiritual creation, which is single desire. So the storm that Elsa was talking about, that's the source of the fear. The internal storm, we'll call it, of a split mind, of a mind that believes in Holy Spirit and ego. Basically, that split mind is the storm, because those two never meet. The Holy Spirit never meets with the ego. So what happens as soon as she basically says you have to leave, and they basically are not wanting to leave, Olaf and Hans, and not Hans, the Olaf and the mountain man and Anna, they all are basically not wanting to leave. And that's when the anger comes up from the storm and makes a giant snowman. It's interesting too that Elsa has manifested Olaf, who is the most sweet, adorable. he's like a projection of the right mind. He's so sweet and friendly and open-hearted. And then she also projected, out of anger and hatred, as a protector, this gigantic snowman that turns quite fierce when Anna hits him with a snowball. But you can see that's what happens when there's a split mind. On the surface of consciousness, we perceive the good guys, the bad guys. We perceive different witnesses. It's very confusing. You know, when you go through this world and you have these amazing experiences and these beautiful reflections, and then you see some really dark reflections that make you question, what is going on? what a wacky world with different opposites. It's a world of opposites, a world of multiplicity. It's very complex, and a world of opposites with everything. It's a projection of insanity. It's a projection of a split mind. So at this point, though, they've come down. They got back down. He went to his love experts, and these are the same love experts that helped out the king and queen at the beginning of the movie. But the love experts seem to be trying to matchmake, and they're really trying to make a matchmake, and they're calling them fixer-uppers. And then suddenly, though, the love and the wisdom comes out in the song, where they basically say, you really can't change anybody, but you can bring the love out, that the pairing or the assignment can bring true love out of your heart. And there it is. Once again, the Stones, we're not talking about Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. We're talking about the Stones that roll into Dwarfs. And these cute little Dwarfs have actually revealed in their song that they're not really, you can't really fix somebody up, but you can see the best in them. And you can find the true love in your heart, basically through the use of assigned relationships. So basically, they are matchmaking, and that's kind of the way helpers work. True helpers will do matchmaking because they know that the purpose of the matchmaking is to find true love, is to remember God. And yet the ego only sees differences. It only sees separation. It always is emphasizing differences and making crazy comparisons. And that's what feels so hard about relationships. Okay, so here we go. We've reached the Rolling Stones, but we've actually reached a little kind of a beautiful reflection of you really can't fix somebody up, but you can see the best in them. And the best in them is spirit. And that's why we're brought together. We don't always get love experts like this, but we hope for that. We pray to have some true love experts come and show us the way. And we have some pretty good mystics and saints. We've seen a lot of them. So, okay, here we go. We got to see where this goes.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.